ladies, for the practice that you put in for that song. And what a reminder, he is my Savior. He won't always. No, Nova, not up here. You're going that way. This is today's Noah's first day to Sunday school and church today. You'd have never guessed if I hadn't told you. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is a great psalm, only 6 verses long, but it's an awesome passage. Wonderful, wonderful passage of truth. I love to preach from it and just read it. I just so much in here. But as we contemplate it today, let's open up with prayer first, and we'll go into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read your Word and to teach and preach from it today. Help us to hear from you and what your Word says, and that you would guide my mind and my mouth, my heart, through the Holy Spirit to that it would be in tune with what you'd have said today. Help us as listeners. And I pray for someone here that might not know you as Savior. The lady's just saying that you are their Savior, but I wonder if there might be someone here that couldn't say that right now. And I pray that that would be a change that would take place today, that they would receive you as their personal Savior. And Lord, we do thank you for the week we've had and the young people that we have an opportunity to work with, and for your help with it all. And help us now to understand the difference between the blessed man and the ungodly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, concerning the blessed man, is that he is a negative person. We hear today that being negative is a bad thing. You know, why everything's so negative? And let me just tell you, there cannot be a positive without a negative. There cannot be reality if you don't have a negative. And it's important that we understand that in order to be the blessed person, you have to have some negative in your life. Because notice it says in verse 1 that he walketh not. That's negative. He's not going to walk with certain people. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so he is not going to follow bad counsel. And I can't help but notice the word and point out to you the word ungodly. Un means not. Un is opposite of so. And so the ungodly, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We think of ungodly, we think of people who are wicked, but that's not necessarily the only people who are ungodly. What does it take to be ungodly? Just not godly. For instance, if you were to say ungrateful, it's the opposite of grateful. I mean, that just tells you what it is. Unkind, unconcerned. Unconcerned just means that you're not concerned. Unhappy, unhealthy. These it cancels out the word after it every time you see un. And so he doesn't walk with people who are not godly. He stays away from them. It doesn't matter if they're conservative. It doesn't matter if they are good at something else. If they're not godly, they are classified as ungodly. Beware of talk radio. It might have a lot of good ideas, but it's usually operated by someone who is ungodly. Beware of who you walk with and the counsel that you receive. Unsaved is opposite of saved. Unclean is opposite of clean. Unfit and uncertain, unforgiven. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not be in their counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not only is he not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you'll not find him standing. He'll not be loitering. He'll not be standing where you would see and find sinners. Now, all of us are sinners If you're a human being, you're a sinner. But those who are actively sinning, living in sin and actively wanting and desiring it, you'll not find him there. In other words, if you can say it this way, you're not going to find him where you're going to find the sinners. He's not going to be there. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth with the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression from walking to now waiting to now sitting. Notice the progression and this happens in young people. This happens especially in your age, but it happens at any age, but especially in a young person's age, where you just start to walk with the wrong crowd. And pretty soon you're standing with the wrong crowd. And then pretty soon you are sitting with the wrong crowd. And this blessed person does not do that. You'll not find him sitting with the seat of the scornful. Scornful is an interesting word. Over in Proverbs chapter 9, I'll just show you a couple passages in Proverbs concerning the word scornful and scorner. Proverbs 9, verse 7 and 8, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee." Why is it sometimes that we're afraid to correct a young person, or any person really? Because we're afraid they're a scorner. And if they're a scorner, what are they going to do? Not appreciate it. They're going to resist it and be opposed to it strongly. That's what a scorner is. It says here in verse 8, reprove not a scorner. You might as well not even reprove him. Because if you reprove him, he'll just hate you. He's not going to appreciate your reproval. But you rebuke a wise man and he will love you. There's a difference, isn't there? And I want to encourage you to be someone that can be reproved. Are you reprovable? Because if you can't be reproved, you're a scorner. And the blessed man does not sit with the seat of the scornful. He does not try to shame the person doing the reproving, and rather he receives the reproof instead. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." A wise son can hear when he's being reproved and instructed, but a scorner never seems to get it. And here's a sad verse, chapter 14 and verse number 6. It says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." Why is it that some people can never find truth when they are starting to look for it? Because they're so filled with a scornful spirit and pride and rebellion. Folks, the blessed man doesn't walk with that kind of person. He doesn't sit with that kind of person, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, there's some negative things about him. Sometimes people say, well, you think you're goody two-shoes, and that why you won't do that, or that why you won't hang around. Listen, the Bible warns us to be aware that there's just some things we need to steer clear of. I drive a school bus. And in driving the school bus, I notice associations. It's just something I pick up on. And let me tell you something, associations start very young. And our children should learn, and we need to be careful. I'm not talking about being looking down our nose or being snooty. I'm just saying we need to be careful where our children are and what they're listening to. We might even need to be careful of who's teaching them. That's another subject. But did you know that scorners are influential? Scorners have influence, and ungodly people have influence, and sinners. Sin is fun, and we need to be aware of it. I was just thinking a minute ago about my dumb phone. And on my dumb phone, there are more sinful ads coming on. I don't have a lot of stuff on my phone. I hardly do anything with my phone. But just social media, there's just all kinds of stuff popping in and little things to try to get your attention. Hey, what do you think it's like for these young people? We need to be aware to teach them and tell them and warn them to be aware and to stay clear of certain things. And they will be made fun of and they will be mocked and they might even be called square. Who knows what they might be called? But listen, there is a need to protect ourselves. There is a need for us to recognize that there are some things that we need to be negative about. And we need to be negative about sin. Now, we just had Vacation Bible School. We invited everybody we could find to come to Vacation Bible School. We're not saying we don't want sinners to come to church. We're not saying that at all. We're just trying to get you to understand something here, that as a Christian who walks a daily life, we need to be careful of where we are, what we're doing, where we're going, who we're going with, who we're listening to, who's influencing us. In fact, they call it influencers now. I mean, it's all part of a marketing scheme that they're pushing. And the devil has his influencers out there as well. And I was reading in Sunday school today that you can find wolves in sheep's clothing. There can be influencers even in church. Be careful. The blessed man is negative in what he knows is wrong and stays clear of it. But instead, verse 2, he's positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I have no problem with reaching people, young people, and teaching young people on their level. I have no problem decorating the whole auditorium like a jungle as we did last week and acting crazy and doing all kinds of fun stuff. I have no problem with that because I'm competing with their flesh and what the world is doing in their life. I have no problem with trying to meet the needs physically of people. But sooner or later, the fact is the blessed man is going to have to delight in the God's word on his own. If you're going to be blessed, you're going to have to delight in the Word of God because you just want to know and learn the Word of God. You want to be blessed, and so you delight in it. It's not a pain in the neck to go to church. It's not hard to read the Word of God or to stay awake in church or to let God's Word. So you want it. You want to hear more of it. They are announcing extra special meetings and extra time to have church. And you want, why? Because you delight in it. You enjoy that. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I found out a long time ago the best person that will ever, ever bless me is God. The person who has the best blessings is God. And if I'll delight in him and his will and his way, it will be good for me, and it has been good for me. The more I delight in him, the better off I am. I appreciate Brother Bill asking the young people in the evening time, the teenagers, what did you read in your Bible today? What did you get out of your Bible reading today? Sometimes, me included, I have a Bible reading schedule and I read my passages every day so that at the end of the year I can say I read the whole Bible through. But you know why I'm supposed to be doing it? Not so I can say I read the whole Bible through. Because I need something out of it every day. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need it more than we need breakfast. We need to read and delight in the law of the Lord. It'll give us the answers and it'll help us to be the blessed person. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not just check off a box saying I read it, but then meditates on what he has read and what he has learned and what he has just gone over in church or what he's gone over in his family and his Bible reading devotions or whatever it might be. And meditating on God's word. He's a positive man. He delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates in it. Listen, you might be a Bible owner, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it owns you. You might possess a Bible, but that doesn't mean that it possesses you. I want to encourage you to delight and meditate on the Word of God if you want to be the blessed person. If that's your desire, and I hope it is. And then obviously I keep saying the word, he is a negative person, he is a positive person. But he's a blessed person. That word blessed means happy. We're living in a world today where there's lots of things that are supposed to make us happy. And none of them are succeeding in making us happy. There's lots of things out there that if we'll just buy this, it'll fix our problems. If we'll just move here, if we'll just go there. There's a lot of people who've moved from California to Sioux Falls or moved to California to Rapid City or moved from California to the Black Hills because grass is greener in South Dakota. Now, compared to California, I can understand that. But sooner or later, you're going to find out that people are still people. and life is still life. And, you know, location doesn't make you happy. But the blessed person is happy because of what he's doing for God, not because of where he is necessarily in his own choosing. But I will tell you this, as you look at it, he's planted. It says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I do believe that one of the formulas that you'll find in the Bible concerning happiness is that you are planted where God wants you to be. If God wants you to live in Timbuktu County and make $10 an hour, can I tell you something? You won't be happy anywhere else. You might make $30 an hour, but it won't satisfy what you need. I would encourage you to not think of everything in dollars and cents. I would imagine there's somebody that moved to South Dakota last year and figured out they could afford this and they could afford that and they could afford this and they got it all figured out. And now the gas prices are twice they were 2 years ago. Don't try to calculate your happiness. It'll never work. Instead, just obey God and go where he's told you to go. And stay planted where you're supposed to stay planted. Let me, with your finger in Psalm 1, look with me in chapter 92. Psalm 92, it says in verse 12. Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. What's cool about this is that the palm tree grows in the desert. And the palm tree can succeed where other trees could not. And he'll flourish, it says. Notice verse 13. For those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There is something that has been minimized and scorned that God invented that people are not participating in and are not paying close attention to. And that is the local church. There's been scandal in churches. There's been lousy leadership in churches and loudy. There's been all kinds of negative things that have happened in churches that get people to think that church is not important. Let me remind you of something. I didn't invent church. You didn't invent church. But guess who did invent church? Jesus invented church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if God wants you to be in a certain location because of that local church, don't you dare be anywhere else. And it doesn't matter if it's $40 more an hour over there. If that's where he wants you to be, you better be there. Because 40 years and 50 years from now, it will not matter about the job, but it will matter about the planting and the watering that you receive through God's local church. I think probably somebody in here might say, you know, that was really impressive, that guy Bill Smith. That was really impressive. Can I tell you a lot of why he exists and who he is? Because his parents planted themselves next to a local church and said, this is where we need to be. I mean, that's what he's all about. I want to encourage you to grow like the cedars in Lebanon. I think we've got some green thumbs in here that could tell you that if you just uproot a tree every couple of years, it's not going to be what it could be. It just won't. If you just uproot a tree every few years and move it here and here, it will never be and it will never flourish. But notice what it says here in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Notice verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I love that. You know, a healthy tree never stops growing. It just keeps on growing and maturing. And the blessed man is someone who's planted by God. I'm so thankful years ago, my father got saved, but he didn't know anything. The people who led him to the Lord really didn't steer him into a local church. And so he just kind of floundered and flopped around. But he knew, his heart told him, I need to be somewhere. And so they just happened to drive by and see this banner on the side of this Baptist church building. And it said, preschool. And I was preschool age, and they thought, well, maybe this would be something good for Matthew. And so they pulled in, and they asked about the preschool. But my dad said to my mom, you know, maybe we ought to come to church here Sunday. Maybe this would be a good idea. Didn't really know much about Baptists, let's try it. You know, it turned out to be a decision that changed their life and their whole direction, and mine. My parents began to go to that church, and they said, let's go back Sunday night, and let's go. And they started to grow and mature and learn things. And it changed our whole family's direction. Why? Because the Holy Spirit led them to a place where they could be planted. It's not that you never transplant or move to a different location. That does happen. But let me remind you that what you need more than a job is you need a local church. The answer is not South Dakota because we have a governor who sounds better than everybody else. The answer is this God's will and should I be here? Is this God's will and should I be going to this church? Is this where I should be and is this where God wants me to be? I've seen people make decisions, but it wasn't where God wanted them to be and they were just bad choices. But the blessed man was planted by God. He was planted by the rivers of water. He's planted near the water of life. Over in Wyoming and actually into South Dakota, there's a river called the Cheyenne River. I wouldn't really call it a river, but that's what they call it. They call it Cheyenne River. And when you drive into Wyoming and you feel like you've driven into Mars and it's just desolate and barren and brown, and all of a sudden you can see the Cheyenne River. Now, you don't actually see the water, but you know what you see? This thin green ribbon of cottonwood trees winding along the pasture and the fields and the prairie. And logic says, there ain't no way that could be out there growing green unless there's water. The beauty of being a Christian is who's following the Word of God and who is planted by the rivers of water is that other people who drive in this barren world that we live in say, wait a minute, there's something different going on over there. That's green. See, that's what planting and being where God wants to be. That it's the miracle of the desert. And the Cheyenne River, I only believe it exists because I've seen the tree line. And I know that there's water there. And I believe that God is real because I've seen what God can do in people's lives in the most unlikely of situations. But notice the blessed man in verse 3, planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Oh, by the way, if you keep transplanting, you're not going to be very fruitful. Does anybody disagree with that? But he just stays where he's planted. I do not feel this right now, but there have been times as a pastor where I have said to myself, there's got to be somewhere else to go. Because pastors have feelings too. There's got to be some. Can I tell you something? Just this week, I was once again tearfully, graciously reminded why it's so good to just stay where you're planted. Because I saw some answers to prayer just this week. There were some neat things that happened behind the scenes. And the Holy Spirit sometimes will crawl on my shoulder, not that he's that small, and whisper in my ear and say, boy, just think, if you had checked out a few years ago, you wouldn't have seen that. See, the blessed man is prosperous. Notice in verse 3, it talks about his fruit before it talks about his leaves. I think leaves are important to a tree. But obviously, fruit's more important than leaves. He's not just beautiful on the outside with the leaves, but he has fruit. His leaves don't wither either. That's important. But he has fruit, and the fruit is productive. He's prosperous. And notice in verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I think one of the greatest blessings of all Christianity, as a believer, God knows the way that I take. Job said in Job 23:10, Job said, "He might slay me, but I'll still trust him. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." There are times where I don't know what's going on. I don't understand the way that I'm going. I don't understand what God's doing, but I know that God knows the way that I take. And the Bible says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Bible says in verse 5, "The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment," but obviously the godly will stand and will be able to stand in the judgment because the Lord knoweth that his way is godly, his way is right, his way is forever. I'm so thankful that my God sees me. I'm so thankful that there are times where I can say, "Lord, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I am where I think you've planted me. I am where you have me to be. It doesn't look very fruitful right now. It doesn't look very nice right now, but I know I'm where you're supposed to be, where you have me to be. I know I'm where you want me to be, and so I'm going to trust you." Boy, by the way, that's just the way the Christian life is. Jesus put his disciples into a boat and said, "Go to the other side." And halfway across, there was a huge storm. And they are absolutely terrified, and they're scared half to death, and they're bailing water. I mean, some of them are professional fishermen, but they all thought they were going to die that night. And about that time, Jesus comes walking on their problem. Their problem is the choppy water, and he's walking on it. And you know what they forgot? And I'm not picking on the disciples, because I'm just like them. You know what they forgot? They forgot who put them in the boat. Who put you in the boat and told you to go to the other side? The creator of the universe. So if it gets choppy, who's still in charge? Are you where you're supposed to be? Then you can trust him. Just trust him. Grow where you're planted. I mentioned earlier about lousy experiences in churches. One of the reasons why is because there are a lot of pastors who go somewhere else because the grass looks greener. It's an imperative that all of us, including the pastor, recognize that we need to grow where we're planted. And the blessed man is all of these. Now, let's talk about the ungodly. Because the ungodly is the opposite of everything I've just said. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so. Therefore they are not blessed. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Sometimes people decide that they can do more and accomplish more without God. It's not possible. Sometimes people thumb their nose at God and what his will is for their life, and they think that there's some other way. It's not possible. I know we have some people from East River here today, and that's farm country. Out here, we don't really know what a farm is, but back east they do. And in the fall, when they gather the crops and they combine everything and gather in all the crops and everything, they have, like, for instance, corn. And I'm not a farmer, but I'll give my best rendition of it. They combine and gather this corn, and there's these stalks, and on the stalks there's ears, 3 or 4 or 5 ears of corn on the stalk, and they gather that in. And when they gather it in, they're interested in one thing mainly, and that's the corn. They got these special machines that not only can just strip the corn cob off of the ear off of the stalk, but it can actually peel the whole thing, shuck it, and get all of the kernels off of the cob and into the truck. And I have seen huge trucks filled with kernels of corn, bright golden corn, just going down the road. And it's like, wow, that's an amazing thing. But I've also noticed this. I've also noticed that there in the field is all these corn stalks and husks and wispy things here and pieces of ear, you know, the outside, the husk of the ear and the cob. And the tassels, and the pollen that's making me sneeze. "Hey, Mr. Farmer, you forgot something. You forgot the rest of it." And he yells back, "No, I didn't. The only thing I'm interested in is the golden stuff. Everything else is just chaff. Well, what are you going to do with the chaff? We hope it blows into Minnesota. We don't care. We don't care about the chaff. That's not what we're interested in. And that's what God says about the ungodly. There's coming a harvest day. Did you know that? And on harvest day, the kernels will be harvested. The corn will be preciously appreciated and taken home. And the rest of it, don't care. That's what God says. It's like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because He's going to put them in their barn. He's going to make sure they're going to make it to the silo. He's going to make sure that He knows. Why? Because they're precious to Him. But the way of the ungodly, the chaff, don't care. You go back and ask a farmer now, so what happened to last year's chaff? They could care less. Doesn't matter. It's lost. Well, what'd you do with the corn? It's saved. That's what the Bible calls it. Saved and lost. Let me ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? The lady sang it a little bit ago. He's my Savior. Did you know there's a group of people who can no longer say that? Those are the people who have died and gone to hell instead of heaven. Once you've died and you've not received Christ as your Savior, it's too late and He cannot be. Instead, He'll be your Lord and your judge. I'm thankful that He's my Savior and I believed in Him and trusted in Him for my salvation. I didn't deserve it, but He did that. But I wonder if there might be someone here today listening to me and saying, I don't know that I'm saved and I don't know that on that day of harvest I'm going to be saved. I want you to be the blessed man, not the cursed man. I want you to be the best blessed woman, not the cursed woman. I want you to be part of the godly, not the ungodly. And I want to encourage you today to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed. And